Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now this is a sort of a funny story if you read it in Acts. It's more fleshed out in Acts. It's funny to imagine there in Acts, which you heard just a few moments ago, the disciples staring up into the sky where Jesus was, where he had been, just standing there, afraid to take their eyes off of the spot where they last saw him, and saying to each other, "Did you see that?" "Yes, I saw that." And I guess, according to their own experience and ours too, what goes up must come down. And they were waiting. And then suddenly at their side there appeared two angels, and they were saying, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way you saw him go. And still, we wait." Looking up, but in the meantime, looking out to all the things that need to be done in the world as we continue Jesus' ministry. But we don't continue it alone. We continue it with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the Sunday closest to Ascension Day. But we in the Methodist Church really don't make much of a big deal out of it. We should. Theologically, it is one of the big three. There's Christmas, a Savior is born. There is Easter, a Savior overcomes death. And Ascension Day, a risen Savior goes to prepare a place for us. And you will remember during the Apostles' Creed, or during the version of the Apostles' Creed that we do in baptism, we speak of the Ascension every single week. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. It occurs to me, when this Sunday is over, at the end of the day, I will have preached three funerals in the past 4 days. And at each one of them, I used, at the family's request, John 14. Where Jesus explains to his disciples and to us before ascending that when Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit will descend in a special and more accessible way to empower believers. That's us. John 14, verse 16 reads, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." He dwells with you, Jesus said to his disciples, and will be in you. And so in John 20, we speak also about him ascending to the Father. And in Hebrews 8 and Romans 8 as well, he ascends to serve as the great high priest, intervening on our behalf, praying for us. And we'll speak next week about the fact that, you know, what a comfort it would be to think that Jesus is in the next room praying for us. Well, next week, I think we'll find out that Scripture says Jesus is always praying for us. And then here, he ascended to make preparations in John 14 for our heavenly journey and destination. That is the great theme that is very often brought up at funerals. But more than that, it states that there is a place prepared for us, some sort of space prepared for us, a room or a mansion in some translations, but a place. It is an important day in the church, and Scripture points to its supremacy. Following Acts, the ascension happens 40 days after Easter. Now, officially, as I think I noted, that was last Thursday. And, you know, just as an aside, I didn't receive a single ascension card. You know, Hallmark doesn't miss too many holidays. But I think they missed this one. I didn't get a single ascension card from anybody, friends, family, or church. There aren't any. And the traditional ascension gifts, there aren't any. And I started thinking, ascension songs, and All I could think of, as I pictured the disciples looking up until the angel said, you know, what are you doing, looking up? All I could think of was that great big hit from the fifth dimension in 1967, Up, Up, and Away. And that is not in our hymnal. It's okay to laugh. The disciples didn't fully understand what was going on. It was a confusing moment. I think we're meant to sort of snicker at their misunderstanding. But most Christians, if you ask them, what happened after Easter, would not even remember that the Scripture says He stayed around explaining the Scripture and teaching the apostles and presenting proofs that He was who He said He was, and He had been dead and now He was alive, that He did this for 40 days. Most people don't even notice that. It's there in Acts. It took 40 days to convince and to make them understand what they needed to do down here. And when He was finished, up He went. He ascended into heaven, as we say in the Creed. And there are folks, and there are even preachers, who act a little bit embarrassed about this article in the Creed. They sort of explain it away and say, maybe He walked into the fog. Or maybe it's meant to be taken symbolically. And just as an aside, I want to address this. Personally, I do not understand believing in His birth, believing in His life and miracles and teaching, believing in His resurrection, but choking on the ascension. It seems to me the story isn't finished until He goes to prepare a place for you and me. And if He goes in an extraordinary manner, He had an extraordinary life, that's okay. Along these lines, my old faculty advisor, now Bishop Will Willimon, he summed up this kind of thinking like this. He said, and he's just kind of strong language, but he said, pagans criticized the Christian faith as being simplistic and pre-scientific and superstitious, and then they rush to the strange consolations of astrology, transcendental meditation, parapsychology, esoteric cults, or happy-hearted humanism. Imagine looking down on articles of faith and religion, and then looking up to fortune cookie psychics. The irony. The true work, changing gears, the true work of every life of faith is a journey back to God. And the path matters. Where will you be when you get where you are going? Is life only a random, pointless search, only a journey with no real arrival, no real destination? I don't think so. And I believe the very event of the ascension points to destination as somewhere above the reality that we experience here. Whether we understand it or not, or whether we believe it or not, Scripture says a journey to God is up, another dimension beyond this one, a narrow path also, a way after God which requires a comforter or a counselor or a guide or an encourager, God's Spirit, along beside us. The disciples, remember, were told not to do anything until they received the presence with and in themselves of the Holy Spirit. Now, time after time, I have spoken to people who truly are, I believe, working out their faith and truly have a heart of compassion for others. And each one has said in different words that faith, when you take it seriously, does not get any easier as life goes on. The life of faith is, as we experience it, an uphill and a narrow path, and the need for God's guidance and comfort increases as we travel on. We cannot do this faith alone. There is a cartoonist named Ashley Brilliant, and she has a cartoon called Pot Shots, and one that I saw is called Pot Shot number 2240. She just numbers them. It shows two people with walking sticks in hand, and they are ascending a mountain in knee-deep snow, and the caption reads, "Keep climbing upwards. You may never reach the top, but it is definitely in that direction." At times, I have felt that the faithful life is defined by the path of most resistance. And I've had people argue with me about this, but you know, when there are difficult decisions to make, it mostly boils down to which one cost me more, and that's usually the more faithful choice. Have you ever noticed the faithful choices in life are the ones that lead you into the wind and up the hill and against the current? The journey of faith is a journey up. On the other hand, it is always easier in the short term to yield to each and every temptation. But where does that get you? It is easier to break your vows and promises you've made to the church, to your spouse, or to others you've made agreements with. It is easier to live an undisciplined life, not exercising, not following the doctor's orders, or not following, almost confused doctors with God's, but some of you know some doctors, anyway. Not paying attention to your diet, or not paying attention to your blood sugar, or to your blood pressure, or to your cholesterol. You can live easier that way, but where does it end? It is easier to let your children do whatever they want and pay no attention to their friends or activities or grades or problems, but where does that end? It's easier to sleep in Sundays and pretend your soul is just fine. Needs no growth, no challenge, no comfort, no fellowship, no time set aside for God. Where does that end? Ours is an upward faith, an uplifting religion. For believers, the only way is up. And that's what it all comes up to. There are a whole bunch of people right now who are being cast onto new unknown paths by the economy, as we noted in our prayer time. We have at least five I know of in this church. And I'm trying to figure out a way, and I want you to, you know, give me some feedback on this, a way for our church to help. And it's not wrong for us to use church contacts to help find employment. That's a good thing. And I invite any input at all that you have along those lines. I just wanted to say that again in the middle of the sermon. There are paths that we are on spiritually, but other times a crisis sort of encourages us to put our spiritual growth aside because we have to do things to pay the bills. So it all works together. Life is not one or the other. It is all at once. We have a restlessness. I think we have a restlessness that is meant to disappoint us in the things of this world. And the time that we're living through right now has taught us that we can't depend on the things of this world to stay steady and always the same and dependable because everything's in flux. And I believe this holy restlessness and this knowledge that we can't trust things of this world is meant to disappoint us until we realize that our only true and real destination is up and back to God. The only true person worthy of absolute and total trust is up above us all, God in Christ. It does not appear to be abnormal to be unsatisfied here. I think we were made to be unsatisfied with life until we aim our life up to God. Too many folks spend their lives rowing out and casting in and standing in and casting out and looking for the proper place and person. But Jesus' ascension reminds us our true destination is up and Godward. Not this way or that way, but Godward. There is another reality beyond this one. The ascension teaches us that, if nothing else. And we may never get there in this life, but it is definitely in that direction. And the holy restlessness in our souls helps guide us beyond the shiny, sparkly things to a higher and holier place than we have ever known. But still we know it is there, just beyond our grasp. Higher than we can reach and further out than we can cast, more holy than we can know, but up there past all that lies down here, Jesus prepares a place for us to go. And we have glimpses of it in worship, glimpses of it in prayer, and glimpses of it in service to others in Jesus' name. This is an important truth that I cannot prove, but I know it as sure as gravity. There are forces which would keep me and you earthbound and down. But God is determined to lift us up to be with Him. Up is my home. Here, there is something missing. Final illustration. A man and his little girl in the springtime winds were flying a big, fancy, colorful kite, and they had a tremendous spool of string, and they had it way up there in a cloud where you couldn't even see it anymore. And a man walked by, a stranger, just joking with the little girl, and said, "How do you know for sure that it's still up there?" And the girl answered, "I know it's still there because I can feel it tugging on the string." The world cannot see him, but we know that God is tugging on our heartstrings, and when we confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior, we feel the tug of his love inside, and we feel directed through this life toward him. We feel directed out to others to share what we have in him. The Spirit is our connection. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and guide. The way is up.